gracious Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of the hearts of these your people assembled here would be acceptable to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our sermon title this morning is Loving God Above All. The text that we have selected for our thoughts this morning, Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 40. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. The fifth commandment in God's perfect moral law that we shared with the congregation this morning says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, between our text and the fifth commandment, we have what some would consider to be a difficulty. Jesus is saying, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. But yet, God said in his perfect moral law that you ought to honor your mother and your father. So what is going on here? Well, I was reading an article by E.J. Young, who is a prolific writer and very astute in his apologetic, and he reminded his readers that whenever we come across what may seem to be a biblical passage that presents a difficulty to us, the problem is with us, not with the Word of God. Because God is omniscient, and he inspired the writing of the Word. Everything in the Word is profitable for us. In fact, Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, it's profitable whether we understand it or not. And what Young was saying in the article that I read is that when we come across a difficulty in the Bible, we need to pray, and we need to ask God to give us understanding. If a passage is difficult, or if it's one that we don't understand, the problem is not with the Word of God, it's with us. And this message is a message that I think we need to hear from time to time. Because there are some things in the Bible that are absolutely plain. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Which one of those words don't you understand? That's very plain. But there are some things in the Bible that are very difficult to understand. And I'm thinking right now of the 38th, 39th, and 40th chapters of Ezekiel. Very difficult. But they are there for a reason. All of the chronologies in First and Second Chronicles are there for a reason. Now, what happens when we start to read through the Bible and we come to First and Second Chronicles, we skip over a lot of stuff. But we shouldn't do that. And when you read the genealogies in Scripture, you find out that in the midst of the genealogies, there are vital spiritual truths for us. Now, beloved, doctrinal preaching is somewhat neglected in the contemporary church, and the result of it is that Christians don't know why they believe what they claim to believe. You should be able always to give a reasonable explanation to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Do you believe that God elects some to salvation and some he passes over? Well, now there are many Christians who have a big, big problem with election. But beloved, let me remind you of this again. The problem really isn't election. The problem is the sovereignty of God. If you come to understand a little bit of the sovereignty of God, then you are going to be forced to deal with your creaturehood. And the creature is subject to the Creator. And it's the sovereignty of God that presents the problem, not election. Thank God for election, because Paul says to us in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. So if it wasn't for election, we'd all be lost. But yet, there are many Christians that have a big problem with this, and this is why they have the problem. Because contemporary evangelism starts with man trying to move up to God instead of starting with God coming down to man. The Bible opens up by saying, in the beginning, God. And that's where evangelism ought to start. In the beginning, God. Now, once I come to see who God is, then I can see a little bit better who I am. But I'm not going to see who I am until I see who God is. And when I see who God is and I find out who I am, then I can start to love my neighbors as myself. The summary of the first table of the law: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. That encompasses everything about our being. We should love God above all. The Bible says, honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God is giving you. In Leviticus 9:3, we read, every one of you shall revere mother, his mother, and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy 5:16, we read the same that we read in Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now Israel was about to occupy the promised land that was promised them through Abraham, and God was going to give them the land. They didn't have to purchase it. He was going to give it to them. They had to fight for it. And the fighting for it took a long time, but they were guaranteed that they were going to get it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. The promises of God in the Bible are just fantastic. Hallelujah. But now, what about this controversy, this apparent controversy where Jesus said, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. And yet he says, honor your mother and your father. Well, the key to this is found in Acts 5:29. And this is why we have to study the Bible. In Acts 5:29, when Peter and the disciples were required to answer the Sanhedrin for preaching in Jesus' name, and they forbade them to preach in Jesus' name, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Hallelujah. And there's the answer. There is no contradiction here. We are to love and reverence our parents. We should honor them and love them because they are God's provision for us when we come into the world. But if they demand anything of us that is contrary to the word and will of God, we are not obligated to obey them. Now, this is very plain when we study the scriptures. We are to honor God in everything. And if we put anything above God, we're not worthy. Because God is the one who created us. God is the one who sustains us. God is the one who makes life possible. We are, because of God's mercy, we are. So we are to love God above everything else. And beloved, let me tell you something. You cannot love your mother and father the way you ought to love your mother and father until you come to love God. You just can't do that. Christ sets close relatives against each other. Some of you may have experienced this. Some of you may not have experienced it yet. When we start through the book of Genesis, we discover in Genesis that Cain killed his brother. Close family members. And why did he kill him? Because Abel's works were righteous and his were not. So he killed him. In the, what we call the pro-euangelion, or the first gospel message in Genesis 3:15, God said that he was putting enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And we have this enmity going on in the world even today. John tells us in 1 John 3:12 that the reason that Cain killed Abel is because he was wicked. He murdered his brother because his works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. There are people in the world today who live in Muslim countries who hear the gospel, believe the gospel, receive the gospel, and are cast out of their families. Their families won't have anything to do with them because they believe in Christ. We are very fortunate here. Sometimes our family don't want to have anything to do with us, but they don't really put us down and cast us aside. Most families don't. Everyone in the world is on one side or the other. Now, beloved, this is a hard truth. You are either born again and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, or you are not born again and serving Satan. One of the questions that I put to a Jehovah's Witness once is, I said to the Jehovah's Witness, do I need to be saved? And they said, yes. And I said, well, what do I need to be saved from? And they didn't know. Well, I'm going to tell you what I need to be saved from. I need to be saved from sin, self, and Satan. That's what I need to be saved from. I need to be saved from sin because I'm a sinner by nature. I need to be saved from self because my sin nature makes me proud, and this pride that I have in me works out the sin in almost everything I do. And then there's Satan. In case I get away from the first two, there's Satan there. And that's why I need to be saved. And only Jesus can save me. Hallelujah. Jesus makes reference in this text to Malachi 7, 5, and 6. He is saying in our text today that I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Some of you may have experienced this in your own households. You heard the gospel, you committed your life to Christ, and beloved, things went upside down in your own house. Now there's some who come to Christ, come to faith in Christ, and the members of the family don't understand it. They don't like to be reminded that they are going to have to face the judgment seat someday, but they don't say much to you about it. And you just, it becomes a non-subject in the house. Nobody talks about it. But in the meantime, there is animosity in their hearts because they know deep down within them that you are right and they are wrong. They know that. So what do? Those who are obedient to him will be at odds with their own familiar friends. I remember when I was in the trucking business before I got saved, I had lots of friends, whole lot of friends. I had friends from New York to Chicago and back because that was my main run. After I became a Christian, I saw that many of these men were living lives that were despicable. And I started to witness to them. And my friends started to become fewer and fewer because I represented something that they didn't particularly care for. I represented, after I committed my life to Christ, I represented the Lord Jesus Christ, and they represented Satan. And there's enmity between the two. And there has to be. If you are a Christian and you let your friends know that you are a Christian, if you have friends who are not Christian and you let them know that you're a Christian, that sets up a barrier. And it happens every time. Now, some people handle it very well and some don't. But those who are obedient to Christ will be at odds with those familiar friends who don't know Christ. And the sword of the Spirit cuts very deeply. And people know that there's a God. I've taught this a number of times. When you read Romans 1, I think it's 18 to 21, it says there that everyone is created in the image and likeness of God, so the image of God is in us, and because the image of God is in us, we know that there's a God. Now, we may deny it, but we know that there's a God. But not only that, we know also that there is a judgment to come. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven in all of the things that are made. You can't walk outside of this building on a clear night and look up into the sky and say that there's no God, because you know that there is a God. God has shown it to you and it's in you. We must love the Lord our God above all else. The love of God must trump all human relationships. Father, mother, children, cousins, aunts, uncles, everybody. And why is this? Well, my mother was God's provision for bringing me into the world. But the determining factor was the will of God. Now, if God willed for me to come into the world, and God has willed his word to be preserved, and he tells us how it happened, we are obligated to give all credence to God first. Now, I am to love my mother and my father, but I'm to love God first. And if my mother or my father or my children try to take me away from the biblical principles, the things that's right and righteous, I am to love God and do what God tells me first. You know, beloved, this is another hard thing to say here. But there's some people who put their children above God. You know that? There are some women who put husband above God. There's some men who put wife above God. Shouldn't do that. And this is why the Bible said, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Because if you are yoked together with an unbeliever, the unbeliever does not understand that God comes first in your life. And because they don't understand that God comes first in your life, there's much strife in the family. So God says, don't join yourself to an unbeliever. Well, what fellowship has Christ with Belial? None. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. I shared with you last week that man is not triune, that man has a spirit or soul, and those words are used synonymously in the New Testament. You have a body and a soul. Your body is going to die and go down to the ground if Christ delays his coming, and your soul is going to go back to God who gave it. So it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So people know the judgment is coming, and this is why unbelievers struggle so with death. The marvelous thing about becoming a Christian is that you're not afraid to die, and you're not afraid to live. I'm willing to live just as long as God will let me live. And when God is ready to call me home, I'm ready to go. Hallelujah. And that's a comfort that you get when you learn to rest in the sovereignty of God. God is in charge of the whole thing. And from God's perspective, you were born, you have lived your life, you died, and your eternal destiny is set from God's perspective. Because God exists in eternal now. And everything with God is right now. Now, you are to love the Lord your God with every fiber of your being. And why are we to love God so deeply? Well, because God is our creator. You didn't make yourself. God made you. And you don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. Whether you know it or not, it doesn't have anything to do with it. This is one of our memory verses, but you probably forgot it by now. I want you to turn to Psalm 100. I'm going to remind you of Psalm 100. Specifically, verse 3. But this is what the psalm says. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. And with singing. I'm sorry. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That's why you ought to love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind, because you belong to him. Now, don't you want things that belong to you to serve you? Eh? Well, we belong to God, so we are supposed to serve God. And it says, the psalm says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. This is the God we serve. Hallelujah. And we owe him our love above the love of all other people and all other things. Now, we have a new commandment. The new commandment is that we should love one another. But we can't properly love one another until we love God. We need to learn to love God. We must be willing to lose everything for Christ. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? You are to love God more than your mother or father. Because you should come to realize that everything that mother and father is able to do for you, they got it from God. God is the one who gives them life. God is the one who provides everything for them. So therefore, you should love God even above mother and father. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And this is what Jesus is saying. If you put your mother or your father before God, you're not worthy of salvation. if you put your son or daughter above God, you are not worthy of salvation. That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to understand that. He's not saying this is some little frivolous thing that you can, you know, you have an option of doing it or not doing it. If you love mother or father, husband or wife, son or daughter more than God, you're not worthy of God. Oh boy. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That is, when we, you know, in the world you shall have tribulation. When we come into tribulation in the world, we should emulate the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose whole life was a life of suffering. We don't want to suffer anything. But when we do suffer something, we should take up our cross like Jesus did. The cross is central to the gospel, folks. And this is why Jesus is saying, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. If you're not willing to follow after Jesus, you're not worthy of Jesus. You're not worthy of salvation. Question comes to me all the time. In fact, I got it yesterday. How do I know I'm saved? Well, it was answered in our Sunday school this morning, but unfortunately my class wasn't in the Sunday school. How do I know I'm saved? Very simple. I know I'm saved if I am willing to keep the commandments of Christ. That's the test of salvation. You find that in John 14:15. In John 14:21, Jesus said, if you love me and keep my commandments, my Father will love you and we will make ourselves known to you. The test of salvation, not very difficult. It's not coming down the aisle and signing a card and saying, I believe in Jesus. Well, anybody can say, I believe in Jesus. James says, the devil believe and tremble. So believing is no big thing. But the devil is so far from the commandments until there's no comparison. What Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what are the commandments of God? The Bible. And you can't do what you don't know. There are many Christians, so-called, who are guilty of loving the world more than God. And beloved, the only way that we can come to see the futility in that is through the Spirit of God. There's a commercial on television now that I've seen several times with a woman trying to hug a car. What is that saying? That's saying that she loves this automobile. Trying to hug a car. Well, the world attracts people to the things of the world. And there are many people who get so attached to things in the world until they forget who they are. You are a created creature. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved because you put your faith and trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and he got up again. In order that you might be saved, in order that you might come to a point where all of these things in the world don't mean anything. Paul said, I have given up everything in the world for the knowledge of Christ and count it but garbage. There isn't anything in this world worth eternal life. There's nothing in this world worth giving up eternal life for. Paul was a living example of obedience to these principles. He suffered tremendously for Christ. But Christ brought him through all of the sufferings. So, if you are not willing to take up your cross and follow Christ, you're not worthy of Christ. And what does the text say here? He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. There are people in the world who think that they're finding life when they get some money and they get all of these things. But what they're doing is losing eternal life. He who gives up all of these things in the world, he who loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, will find it. Well, what you're going to find if you give up the world for Jesus' sake is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I have not seen, ear have not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. How do we understand this text? Well, what you need to do is to go back to the beginning of chapter 10, and you find out in the beginning of chapter 10 that Jesus selected 12 apostles. He selected these apostles out of all of his disciples, and the first thing he did was he sent them out to preach the gospel. After he charged them to go out and preach the gospel, he told them that persecutions were coming. And then after he explained that the persecutions were coming to them, he teaches them the fear of the Lord, which I tried to share with you last week. And then he says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then in verse 40 he says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. It is God's purpose and God's method to get his knowledge of us to us through the preaching and study of the Word of God. And if you are not willing to study the Word of God, you're missing a tremendous blessing. If you come to church and you've got some problems with the presentation of the gospel, you lose. Because I represent here, and I'm totally unworthy, and I confess my unworthiness before God all the time. But when I come into this pulpit and share with you the Word of God, this is God's provision for you. This is God's provision for your spiritual growth, your spiritual food. And you should not come and listen to the gospel and go away and forget it. You ought to think about it. You ought to mull it over in your mind. You ought to talk it over with other Christians. What did the pastor preach about this morning? Was he right? Was it helpful? Did I learn anything? Was I confirmed in anything? You're not going to learn something new every time you come to church. But you should be confirmed at least in what you already know. You know that. You know that God is sovereign. You know that you're a created creature. You know that, but you need to be reminded of it. And we need to be reminded of it because we're sinners. Now let me tell you this again. I hope I can get this over to you. Sin adversely affects every fiber of our being. And this is why we need salvation. Because without salvation, we're going to yield to the sinful nature that we have in us all the time. Matthew 10, it's really a glorious chapter to study. And here, Jesus is telling us that he must be preeminent in our lives. That's the bottom line of this message. Because if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example of humility. He's our example of righteousness before the Lord. And the more we learn about Jesus and the more we are willing to follow him, the better off we're going to be. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for the knowledge that it imparts to us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us the privilege of sharing it with your people. We pray, Lord, that we would not be unfruitful hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of it also. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.